If you have your Bibles, look in the Gospel of Mark with me. I'm going to read a good bit of scripture, not to try to impress you with reading skills. And really, I'm only going to lift one phrase out of what we're going to read, but it puts it all in context, okay? Mark chapter 15, and of course, if you know your Bible, you know where I'm at. I'm in the portion of Scripture that gives the account of the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior. All four gospel writers give the account, but what's amazing is that all four gospel writers give different details that the other didn't. Amen. And we're going to focus on one of those that Mark brings out here in the passage. The preacher this morning was making reference to some thoughts that will actually help in our time here this evening. Amen. Mark chapter 15, if I can mention this, the reason we have KD and we will have Ethan, Tanya had Ethan over the weekend, is that Warren, our son-in-law Warren, you remember him, Rachel's husband, is in the hospital in Birmingham. And he's a veteran, and she took him to Huntsville, and they sent him down to the Veterans Hospital. I think they ought to give our veterans some kind of a card where they can go anywhere local, because it puts a hardship on the family to have to drive so many miles. But anyway, don't know how long Warren will be in the hospital. He has kidney stones and pneumonia. So you'd pray for him, and then if they're going to keep him any length of time, Rachel's going to drive back tomorrow. But if they're going to let him out in the next day or two, she's going to stay down there and just bring him home. So we'll have Katie and Ethan with us these days. That's why we held up six fingers. There's two of us, two grandchildren, two friends coming in from Kansas. Amen. All right, enough said. Mark chapter 15. You that are visiting, I really wish you could hear our pastor. And he is a true Bible preacher. And you would be blessed to hear our pastor preach. But I am thankful for the opportunity. Mark 15, I want to read from verse 15. Mark 15 and verse 15. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple, and plaited a crown of thorns, and put it about his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him on the head with a reed, and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him, and put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. And to compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. If I can make a quick comment here, I like the way Luke gives the account of this, because they enlisted Simon, and it says in Luke's gospel, to bear the cross after him. That he bore the cross after him. I like that for this reason. It tells me Jesus is bearing the brunt of the cross, and that all Simon is doing is holding on the tail end of it as the Lord bore the cross up Golgotha's mountain. Amen. He'll still do the same thing today. If you'll grab on the tail end, he'll get you to the top. Amen. Okay. Read on with me there in verse 21. And they compel Simon, a Cyrenian, verse 22. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over the king of the Jews. And when they crucify, and with him they crucify two thieves, the one on the right hand and the other on the left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Now, I may not have pronounced those words right, but it gives us the interpretation being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, Behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar, and put it on a reed, and gave him to drink, saying, Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, Truly, this man was the Son of God. Father, we do thank you for the privilege to be able to preach here at our home church. We thank you for how the meeting started this morning. I pray we'd be able to build upon that. I pray that you'd make the preaching time easy, give us good liberty, that the Holy Ghost would move in our midst. And Lord, we don't know. There could be someone here unsettled about eternity. We pray that you'd do the work needful to show them the Savior and how they could be redeemed for all eternity, for each child of God. Lord, we're in a preaching conference. I pray that you would help us, that we might glean from every man of God. Again tonight, I pray you'd help us, and we'll thank you for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I read this in context for a reason. You know, when Barbara and I were first saved, we would go to a meeting, and I could just about guarantee you there'd be in that week-long meeting, there'd be some things that you would hear. Amen. When we go to those meetings, I can guarantee you the old man of God would preach one night on hell. Amen. They would preach on hell. Now, I believe today we're trying to exegete or trying to show what we know and different things. The old timers kept it pretty simple. Amen. I mean, they knew they'd had it. They had sinners in the congregation, and they's going to give them a good warning about eternity. Amen. They preached one night on hell. In fact, the morning that Barbara and I got saved, that old man of God preached on hell. Amen. But then, too, in that meeting one night, you'd hear that old man preach one night on the coming of the Lord. I'm telling you, they would preach on the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe we have so much confusion today about the coming of the Lord because we don't hear enough preaching on the coming of the Lord. Amen. But then also, I could just about guarantee you, write you a blank check there on this, that one night that old man of God would preach on Calvary. Amen. We've gotten too far away from Calvary. Oh, we know all the cliches. Life begins at Calvary and all these kind of things. But we don't really hear enough direct preaching on this place called Calvary, of the work of Calvary, about the cross of our Lord and Savior and what he did for us. That's why I said the preacher this morning, what he was bringing out from Psalm 22 actually was a help to me in what I want to bring out this evening. But when we look at it here, as I said, all four writers give us the account of the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior. You and I, we can't afford to get too far away from Calvary. We need to stay as close to Calvary as we can. Amen. But now, when we read our Bibles, we're guilty of reading our Bibles and yet not reading our Bibles. Amen. We'll read, but we're not really reading. Amen. The psalmist told us that we're to meditate. Amen. He put words in the Psalms like Selah and Higgion and telling us, hey, take note here, pause, ponder what you've just read. Amen. Okay. But I think we read the account, but we don't read the account. What do you mean, preacher? Well, this is all introduction. I'll get to my message in a little bit. But when you look at this, look, I'll prove the point just from a couple of thoughts. Look at verse 15 again with me. Verse 15. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him. We read that, but how much do we ponder it? How much do we think on it? Our brother this morning said it's impossible to really, for you and I to comprehend everything that took place on this day. But even this thing that we read about, scourging, it's more involved than what we would like to give attention to. I'm saying this wholeheartedly. I don't believe there is another man that's ever been born that could have endured even just the physical sufferings that our Lord went through on this day. I mean, they can talk about being He-Man all they want to, but He was the He-Man. Amen. I mean, they scourged Him. I'm going to try and just give a little word picture the best I can, but basically what it was is they stripped Him. And they stretched him out like a guitar string. They tightened him up as much as they could, stretched him out. And then one of them Roman soldiers would take a mini leather thong whip, and every one of those leather thongs would be weighted down in some way or another. And they would bring that whip across the back of our Lord and Savior. By it being weighted, the thongs would wrap around his underside as well as his backside. The welts would form on his body, on his back and on his front. The welts would begin to appear on his body, but they had no mercy. They continued to bring the whip until the welts would break open. Isaiah tried to give us a little glimpse of it when he said that his visage was so marred that he did not even resemble a man, that he was already a bloody mass just from the scourging that he endured there on this day. Then they took him down and we read where they mocked him and plaited the crown of thorns and all these different things. But then there's another word I want to point out before we get to the message. Reading there again at the end of verse 15, after they had scourged him, they led him out to be crucified. Crucified. We read it, but how much do we ponder it? Our Lord was crucified. Crucifixion was the most cruel form of capital punishment devised by man. Today we have to worry about, we have to give him a merciful passing. I'm telling you, back in them Roman days, they didn't have no mercy. Amen. They crucified him. The psalmist, you think about it. Now, we're talking about the day our Lord was crucified. But the psalmist did say in Psalm 22, as our preacher brought out, and I'm not trying just to copy what you said, but the psalmist in Psalm 22 actually foretold of our Lord's crucifixion. Amen. I mean, it was prophesied. I've heard different ones say, well, the Lord could have died any death. No, not so. No, he had to fulfill Scripture. And it was prophesied that he would be crucified for you and I. After they'd already stripped him and mocked him and platted the crown of thorns and scourged him and all these things, they let him out to be crucified. Now, when they crucified him, there were three men crucified this day. You've heard it said, no man lived as our Savior lived. No man walked as our Savior walked. And that is true. But it's also true that no man died as our Savior died. Three men were crucified this day. I could just about guarantee you again that they had to hold those thieves as they nailed them on the cross. But not our Lord. He bore that cross. I'm amazed at what we read in the Scriptures. Our Lord actually counted it all joy to go to Calvary. He set his face like a flint toward Calvary. Calvary was not a mistake. It was planned before the foundations of the world. Jesus volunteered. God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Ghost knew Adam would sin in the garden. When Adam ate of that fruit, God didn't say, now what are we going to do? He already knew. He had already the plan that Jesus would be born at God's set time, that he would come and that he would be our sin, our atonement for our sin, that he would be our Redeemer. Amen. Well, he laid himself out on that cross. He allowed those nails to be driven. He crossed his own legs. Are you getting the picture? He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. But thank God he was the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. Amen. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. Amen. He gave himself on Calvary. But then after they nailed him, after they drove those nails, they raised that cross to the hole prepared for it. And when it bottomed out, every joint was out of place. I said that crucifixion was the most cruel form of capital punishment. Breathing was a chore. Breathing was excruciating. To get air in his lungs as he hung there on the cross, he'd have to push up from his feet. And when he'd push up from the feet, the pains would shoot through his legs and up into his lower back just to get air in his lungs. And then to exhale, he'd have to hang on his hands. And the pains would shoot through his arms and into his shoulders and into his neck. So that every breath was excruciating physical pain. But not one time did he cry out, you can't do this. This is unjust. He opened not his mouth. Until we read about the 3 hours of darkness on the cross. As bad as all the physical sufferings were, as much torment as our Lord had already gone through, God caused 3 hours of darkness to come upon the face of the land. In the time of day when the sun should have shown its brightness, God caused darkness to come upon the land. Why? Because there was a transaction to be enacted between the Father and the Son. And man was not to view the Son in his agony on the cross. Jesus was literally made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Amen. He took our sin. He paid our debt. And thank God he paid it in full. Amen. After the debt was paid, then we hear him cry out, "My God!" Or while the debt's being paid, excuse me, he cries out, "My God! My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It's because he was being made sin for us. He took our sin. He did that for us. Amen. What a Savior. He is wonderful. I preached that a couple of years back, preacher. Isaiah 9:6. Boy, it's easy to preach. It's easy to preach on him. Well, I've laid groundwork for a thought here. Look with me, if you would, at verse 24. Verse 24, I'm headed somewhere. "And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them." That also was prophesied in Psalm 22. The account is given in the other Gospels. This much of it we read where they parted, where they cast lots on his garments. Amen. But Mark adds a phrase. Look at that last phrase. "What every man should take." What every man should take. What's your point? Now the context is talking about his garments. Which soldier was going to take which garment? Casting lots. Amen. But you and I know that every verse, every portion of Scripture has an historical application. It has a primary doctrinal application. But also there's many practical helps that we can get out of every portion of Scripture. I understand the context. Talking about these soldiers. But I want us to look at that phrase in two ways this evening. What every man should take. First of all, I want to look at it in this sense. And that is that we're heading into a meeting. We actually started this morning. Amen. Now, we ought to challenge ourselves. What are we going to take from the meeting? What are you going to take from the meeting? See, there's no way you can sit under 4 days of preaching and it not affect you unless your ears are turned off. Amen. But if you're coming looking for something, you'll leave with something. Amen. What are you going to take from the meeting? Isn't it amazing how one man can open a scripture and preach a message and yet everybody gets dealt with in a certain way? Amen. I shouldn't say everybody, because you can always see some out in left field somewhere. Amen. But what are you going to take? If you come, if you were here this morning, you're here tonight, if you come Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, you count up those messages out of the Word of God, you're going to take something. What are you going to take from the meeting? In other words, we ought to be praying, preparing our hearts now. Oh, Lord, help me leave with something. Help it not just to be a meeting. Help it be not just a gathering. Let me take something from the meeting. Amen. But then primarily, I want us to look at it in this sense, in this context. And that is that everybody takes something from Calvary. Calvary affects every individual. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, everybody's going to be faced with Calvary. Amen. Somebody say, I don't believe in that. You'll be faced with it. So I don't, that's just folklore, that's Hebrew folklore. You'll give account of it. Amen. I was with a preacher in Texas here a little bit ago. And he was telling me about James Crumpton there in, out of Mississippi. And he said that James Crumpton made a statement. He said, because we were talking about, you know, having a meeting and how it's hard to get folks to come. And I mean, that was back in his day, hard to get people to come. And he said, well, look, he said, if they're a member of my church where I pastor, they're accountable for every message that's preached out of that pulpit, whether they're there or not. Well, that went over well. Did you feel that chill? Wow. But that's true. Every member of Sweet Springs Baptist Church is accountable for every message preached out of this pulpit. Now, having said that, God knows there's work schedules. God knows there's sicknesses and different things. Amen. But still, it ought to provoke us to realize, hey, we need to leave with something every time we come. Amen. But every man's going to be faced with Calvary. Everybody's going to take something from Calvary. What are you going to take from Calvary? I've got four or five thoughts here in the message, okay? Talking about what every man should take. Some illustrations out of the book. First of all, I'd like us to ponder this. You remember when Jesus was crucified, if we read on down, they took him off the cross and they placed him in the tomb. And to show the hypocrisy of the Jews, it was a high day. It was a Sabbath day, a special Sabbath day. And because of that, they couldn't properly prepare his body for burial. We read in Matthew 28 where the ladies were coming, Mary and the different ones were coming with the intent of preparing his body for burial. Amen. Are you with me? Okay. Well, we read in John's Gospel, in John chapter 20, that Mary and those ladies are coming to prepare his body. And when they come, they find the stone rolled away. And Mary now she's overwhelmed. She's overcome. Amen. She gets word back to Peter and John, you remember? They're in John 20, and they run to the tomb. John, being younger and more light of foot, should I say, and he gets to the tomb first and looks in, and Peter lumbers in behind him and goes on in, and they find the tomb empty. They find the grave clothes laying and the napkin folded, but they find the tomb empty. Peter and John leave, and Mary, she lingers around the tomb. Mary's overwhelmed. Grief has taken hold. Sorrow's filled her heart. All she can think about is she's come to prepare his body, and he's not there. She's so overwhelmed that when our Lord appears to her in John 20, he speaks to her, and she doesn't even recognize him. She's so overcome. And she cries out, where have you taken him? Where have you laid him? And she speaks, he speaks again to her. And when he speaks the second time, she recognizes the voice. The sheep follow the shepherd. And when she recognized the voice, she cried out, Rabboni. And she goes to handle him. It's where he says, handle me not, for I've not yet ascended to my Father. See, the blood which Jesus shed was literal. Amen. It was that very blood that makes atonement for our sin. Jesus gathered up his own blood that he shed on Calvary, and he carried that up to the throne room in heaven, and he sprinkled that on the mercy seat there in the throne room of heaven. It's that very blood on the mercy seat, the reason you and I have mercy and find grace. Amen. But see, because he was now, he fulfilled the office where he had come as our Redeemer, as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He fulfilled that, but now, see, he's entering into the office of high priest. And to go into the throne, he couldn't be defiled. So he says, handle me not. Later, he comes back and he's touch me, handle me, see that it is I. Okay? But to get back to Mary, can you see the anguish in her voice? Can you see her heart aching? See, nobody had ever loved her like Jesus. You know how the story goes about Mary being an outcast, just thrown out. Nobody cared about Mary until this man passed by. Amen. Jesus loved her, had compassion on her. She'd never experienced anything like that. Her whole life changed about. Amen. She was a new person because of what he had done for her. Boy, can you remember when he did it for you? Amen. What a Savior. Amen. Amen. Can you remember when he passed by your way? How your life turned about? Boy, how things had a new look. Amen. That's what he'd done for Mary. But now, it seemed like all that shattered. He's not there. Even though he told his disciples that destroy this body, in 3 days I'll raise it up. He told them he had to go to Calvary. They never understood it. They didn't picture it. They didn't get it. Are you with me? Mary, her hopes crushed. Her eyes are filled with tears. Her heart aches until Jesus speaks that second time. What Mary took from Calvary was reassurance. Everything's all right. He lives. Amen. Whoo! What do you mean? I've been there. I've been overwhelmed. I've been where I didn't know which way to turn. I've been when all I could do was cry out. But when you get to that point, so overwhelmed by circumstance that you miss out on who's controlling the circumstance. Amen. You remember the disciples crossing the sea, Jesus on board ship. All they could see were the waves rolling. All they could feel was the wind in their face. All they could see was the ship taking on water. They woke him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? That's you and I. So engulfed in the circumstance, so overwhelmed in the surroundings, that we forget about the fact that he lives. The Lord is. Glory to God. I'm telling you, the Lord is. Amen. Mary took reassurance. The tears of joy dried up the tears of sorrow dried up into tears of joy. Amen. She went away with a spring in her step, a song back in her heart. She was telling about a risen Savior. Are you listening? Hey, Mary took reassurance. You and I, we get too far away from Calvary. We get too overwhelmed with circumstance. We need some of that reassurance from time to time. Isn't it amazing? We'll teach children choruses. I'm thinking of the chorus, standing somewhere in the shadows. you'll find Jesus. We'll teach it to them without realizing it ourselves. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. Nothing can come our way that it doesn't go through His hands. Boy, we ought to read Job more. My, what a man of God. The Lord gave, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Mary took reassurance from Calvary. Amen. Let me give you a second one. As Mary took reassurance, John the Beloved, the disciple whom Jesus loved, John took responsibility. As Mary took reassurance, John took responsibility. You remember as Jesus hung there on the cross in John 19. It's amazing to me. Here he is in the agony of the cross. And yet he looks down and he sees Mary, the one who gave him life, the vessel by which he put on the flesh. Now, you and I don't make her out to be something more than she is, but sometimes we forget who she is. Amen. Her own testimony was she was the least of the women. Okay? She didn't make herself out to be any more than what she was. But still yet, she was that chosen vessel that God used for the birth of His own Son. Amen. Okay? But here now, we know our Lord had half-brothers and sisters. Okay? That Joseph and Mary had children together. Evidently now, Jesus, keep in mind, was the firstborn. And Joseph has passed off the scene. Her husband has passed. So Jesus looks down now at Mary, and there's no one to take care of Mary. So he looks to John, the Beloved. And he looks to his mother, Mary. And he says to Mary, "Woman, behold thy son." And he says to John, "Behold thy mother." And from that day, John takes care of Mary. Now, interesting note here. You don't read a lot about John from here on. You read about Peter and James. Don't read about John. Why is that? He's carrying out his responsibility. He's taking care of Mary. See, not everything's in the limelight. Well, it may not help you, but it helps me. Amen? Not everything's noticed. But it's amazing, though. Out of 12 disciples, well, 11, you got to discount Judas. But out of 11 disciples, Jesus picked John. Why is that? Well, we read in John 13, when Jesus is foretelling all this to his disciples, that Jesus tells them, he says, "One of you shall betray me." It's noteworthy that the other disciples are saying, "Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I?" But not John. John's leaning on the bosom of our Lord. John is as close to our Savior as he can get. His ears listen to the heartbeat of God. Are you with me? So that when this is announced, John says, "Lord, who is it?" John knew it wasn't him. And Jesus knew he could trust John with Mary. What can he entrust to you? How close are you? Where are you in respect to what we're bringing out? John took responsibility. Amen. Well, let me give you a third one. It's right here in our text that we read. And that's this Roman centurion. As Jesus hung on the cross, I like how we put the accounts together. And we know that our Lord cried out also, "It is finished," meaning that salvation was accomplished. But here, after everything's accomplished, then this centurion, well, we'll read it just to be sure, okay? Look, that last verse I read, verse 39. "And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost." See, my point is that they didn't take his life. He dismissed the spirit. They didn't kill him. They couldn't kill him. They didn't take, are you getting this? They did not take his life. He gave his life. He dismissed his spirit. When he dismissed his spirit, then the centurion says, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." What this centurion took was a realization of who Jesus is. The Lord is. Boy, I like that. Amen. I could just about take a lap on that one. The Lord is. Glory to God. What are you saying? This centurion, his eyes were open. This was no mere mortal man being crucified. This was somebody special. This was more than just a man. This was the God man. This was the Son of God. This was the Lord and Savior. He took a realization of who Jesus is. Well, that'll help us stay close to Calvary. Because I think one of our shortcomings is we don't realize the Lord is, or who the Lord is. Amen. Took a realization of, you know, that's what's wrong with our society. It's not the White House. It's not the State House. It's not even the environment. It's the fact that societies, they don't know who he is. They don't understand what he's done. Amen. This centurion's eyes were opened. That's the only hope for this nation, is for the eyes to be opened. The Lord is. He is the Lord. He is the Son of God. He is the only hope. Well, let me give you a fourth one. Mary took reassurance. John, he took responsibility. This centurion took a realization. I like this one. There's two thieves crucified this day. And again, we read it in all the accounts. But Luke gives us more detail on this than the others. In Luke's gospel, talking about these two thieves, one on the right and one on the left. At the first, both of them were mocking him and reviling him, as well as the crowd round about. The one on the left was, I had the gall to say, "If thou be the Son of God." Well, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? That's the old devil speaking. "If thou be the Son of God, come down off the cross and save thyself and us also." Dear friend, if he had come down off the cross, you and I would still be without hope. We'd still be without God. We'd still be dead in trespasses and sin. Amen. But if thou be the Son of God, come down and save thyself. Well, the one on the right perks up and rebukes the one on the left. Are you with me where I'm at? Luke 23. Okay. And he tells the one on the left, he says, "We're here justly. We deserve to be here. We're getting what we earned." Amen. We deserve this. But not this man, not this man. Okay. And after he rebukes that one on the left, he looks up to the one in the middle. The man in the middle. And he looks up and said, "Lord, woo, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Glory to God. I felt something on that one. And Jesus looked to the one on the right and he said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. See, at this time, hell had two compartments. You know that. There was what they called paradise, Abraham's bosom. Those that died in faith, they went to paradise, went to Abraham's bosom. Amen. Okay. As well as the compartment of torments. Well, he said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. What this thief on the right, what he took this day from Calvary was he took a reservation. Glory to God. The pastor taught all through Peter about that reservation. Amen. I'm telling you, that one on the right took a reservation. Now, let me explain that to you. Barbara and I, in our travels, we've not made it to all the states, but we do go out to the Midwest quite a bit, to Kansas and Oklahoma and Nebraska and the Panhandle of Texas. We've been to New Mexico once. I'd go further, just haven't had any invites. But when we go that far, we split the trip up. We're not as young as we used to be. Of course, you didn't know that. I had to tell you. Well, we'll figure out where we're at and where we're going and how far we want to go. I'm in this choice rewards, not advertising them. It doesn't matter to me what you do, but it's worked well for us because you earn points and they run specials where you stay two different nights and get a free night, plus the points bill, and you get a free night. So I like them free nights. I like the free nights best. In fact, if I had my way, they'd give me free nights every time. But we'll either get online. I've learned to do that. That is quite amazing that I actually can look online. Well, usually, though, we call. See, we're still old-fashioned. We'll call and we'll make a reservation. We'll tell who it is. They're usually from India or Pakistan or somewhere. You can't understand them. The first part, I talk to the computer. And I tell the computer and said, and whatever I say, they say something else. I said, could I please talk to somebody? And they said, that's Blanchester, Wisconsin. I said, no, that's not what I said. But then finally I'll get to talk to somebody and I'll say, we're planning on getting in. I need a room for tonight. How many of us? Two of us. Well, we're in the choice rewards. We're both seniors. It has some perks getting old. They'll say, well, we have this or we have this, a Quality Inn or a Quality, or a Comfort Inn, or, you know, whatever they have, okay? And I'll say, okay, give me that room. And they said, for tonight? And I said, for tonight. So I get that settled, and then we're traveling. And then when we get there, I pull up under that carport awning thing there, and I walk into the office and get up to the desk, and I'll say, hello, I have a reservation. And they say, what's your name? And I said, Gary Shock. Oh, yes, Mr. Shock. We've been looking for you. We've got your room held for you. And I just signed the thing, and they give me the keys, and I get in the room. Amen. But here now, I'm looking forward to that reservation. Amen. One of these days, I'm going to cross over. Amen. Won't be no in-between stopping all place. No, I'll leave from here and be there. And you humor me on this. It probably won't happen this way. But I can picture in my mind that I'm going to walk up there and I'm going to tell them I've got a reservation. And they'll say, what's your name? And I'll say, Gary Shock. And they're going to say, oh, yes, Mr. Shock. We've been looking for you. We've got it written down right here, written in red. Woo-hoo! Glory to God. Yeah. I'm headed home someday.
Amen.
This thief took a reservation. Have you made yours? Have you made yours? But then there's a last character. I said Mary took reassurance. John took responsibility. The centurion took, reassurance, responsibility. The centurion took a realization. The thief on the right hand took a reservation. But the thief on the left, the one that mocked him, the one that ridiculed him, if thou be this thief, took an eternity of regret, an eternity of regret. Isn't it amazing? Both men saw the same man. Both men experienced the same thing. Both men heard the same words. Both men viewed him on the cross. One said, Lord, remember me. And the other said, I think I'll stand on my own. Both died that day. One went to paradise, but the other went to torments. What's sad is he's still there. He's still there. Try to picture this. You remember in Luke 16, how that it tells us about the rich man and Lazarus. You remember how that when Lazarus died, he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, paradise. The very next verse, the rich man died also. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments. And he seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. He looked over that gulf. He saw Abraham and Lazarus in his bosom. For we read where he cried. And he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in these flames. I agree, he's longing for water. I agree wholeheartedly. No water for him in hell. But I think what we overlook is that really what he's crying out for is mercy. Have mercy on me! That's the first thing. Have mercy on me. No mercy after the grave. No mercy after death. No mercy once your soul departs from this body. No mercy, no second chance, no second opportunity. No limbo, no purgatory. Have mercy on me. But here's what I'm trying to bring out. Seeing this rich man could look over the gulf and see Lazarus, why not then could not this thief on the left look over the same gulf and see the one on the right in paradise, only to add to his torment? That close, what it could have been, what I could have had. But instead, an eternity of regret. You know, folks say, what do you see as you travel? And Sweet Springs is good. Usually when someone preaches here, they flood the altars. Amen. The pastor can testify. They're good about responding. But it's not that way everywhere. We've lost sight of what the Lord's done for us. And we've lost sight of those who are still yet, like that one on the left, of jeopardy, in jeopardy of leaving out into a Christless eternity. Oh God, help us take something. Lord, help us take something. Whatever man should take. You're here and you've never been saved. This is your night. This is your opportunity. I had time had the blessing of spending time with Matthew, our oldest grandson. I'm proud of Matthew. I can still hear him when he called me after he got saved. He called me and said, I'm going to tell him Sunday that I got saved. And I said, glory to God, hallelujah. And then it seemed like time was running out. And I think you said, does anybody have anything to say? And Matthew jumped up and said, I want you to know, church, I got saved. I want to say, woo-hoo! Amen. I'm afraid there's too many just like Matthew. They prayed a little prayer. Maybe got baptized. They didn't really get in. Are you trying to make salvation hard? No, but I think it ought to be real. I think it ought to be something you're settled on. Eternity is a long time. What are you going to take? What every man should take.